It's a day that he made, so let's rejoice no matter what. And we're going to be in Hebrews, but before we go to Hebrews, I just want to go to one of the Proverbs. Know this by heart. We've probably all written it on graduation cards for those that we know and love. And but this week it became something even a little more special to me. You know, it's one of those nuggets that God places in his word that if we really take heed to it, it's amazing not only what it says, but what it has the power to do. And when I went to this, I had just finished watching a little thing with Vince Gill. Anyhow, they were asking him how he wrote songs, and he said that it's okay as a pastor to listen to Vince Gill, right? How do you write your country songs? And his statement was three chords and a lie. And that's country music. And when I got to this, this is three commands and a promise. And I was trying to sing it to myself, speak it to myself, and I hope it helps you this this coming week, since we've been talking about patience and endurance and the promise and the order which they come in. How do I fight the human urges that come into my life that make me act and speak and think the way that I do at times? Why do I do these things is something that I've been questioning myself all week. 43 years, 44 years as being a servant of God, and hopefully and trying our best, some of us too, to adhere to what he says. Why does this happen? I think the answer, I'll get to the sermon eventually. I'm going to babble for a while. Paul in Romans 7, I believe it is, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who'll save me from this body of death? And the only answer is Jesus Christ. And he said that. I praise God through Jesus Christ. You know, that's going to be our hope. It's going to be our patience. It's going to be our endurance. And today we're going to hopefully get to a spot where it will be the anchor for our souls. And during the times when we lose our patience, lose the desire for endurance, what other hope do we, all of us, no matter what, we're all different, all of our situations are different, but we're all in the body of Christ. We're all, as I look out there, I believe we're all saved. Only God knows a heart. I hope you think that about me sometimes when you look. But how can I, in the short time that we have left, how can I grow? Craig was given a beautiful sermon last week on maturity, and that's, you know, where we were in Hebrews. How can I continue to grow? And God, I feel, led me to this Proverbs. We'll hit it and get on with the word, but Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord. Trust, that word is very, in the Hebrew, it's more than we really look at. We think about trust, you know, I'll trust you as long as I won't trust that guy as far as I can throw him. Well, how far can you throw a guy or a gal? Not very far. I'll trust you when you prove. Maybe that's a little better. My dad always raised me and Ted that trust was something that was earned. It wasn't something that was demanded, something that you just told somebody, I want you to. And Jesus Christ earned our trust. And in the Hebrew, this word that it starts out with, trust in the Lord, that word means to lay face down as helpless. And that one stopped me when I started looking it up. And there's other byproducts of that word in the Hebrew. But I really asked, when was the last time I was on my face? As if I was almost helpless. And I couldn't come up with that time in quite a while. I want to get back to that. Literally, maybe you and I need to prostrate ourselves. Freudian slip. Maybe I need to just get into the practice a little more often and put the world off to the side. That's just my thoughts. But anyhow, how do I fight this impatience, this wanting to just stop and that's it. I can't take it anymore. Where's your promises, God? Here it comes. Trust in the Lord with all. I think every one of your translations says all, not just part. See, it's not half Doug and half God and half Pat and half this. It's all God, all God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes we justify our lack of patience and endurance. That's my understanding. God says, no. These are the commands that I've given you. I'll take care of the rest. But your own understanding, that's where we allow the enemy of our souls to come in, just like he did to Eve. Surely God has not said. God said, be patient. We'll get to that. God said, I want you to endure. God said, I got promises for you. That means we can take those to the bank. So I have to watch my understanding. It's why Paul in Romans 12, and I'm kind of getting off track, but Paul in Romans 12 said, that, you know, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, this part of us, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that we might prove. But before that, he said, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's my understanding. And lately, I've watched a lot of the old Doug's understanding or rationalization of why I can be impatient. Tommy, can I say why I should be good? Is that a... Those are my glasses. I had to wear those last week, and I forgot I had them on, and I forget who. Somebody took a picture of me, and I realized, oh, no. You know? Lean not on your own understanding. There's two of those commands, not three chords, two commands so far. Trust in the Lord. So do we want to really get moving with him? Do we want to mature? Do we want to please him? Do we want to do our humanly best, let's say? Then we got to trust him. We have to not go with what this is saying. As Tom said before, our heart, well, my heart says the heart is, it's deceitfully wicked. It's right here where everything starts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, Doug, acknowledge him. What does that mean? In all my ways, not just on Sunday, not just when I'm studying, when I'm out cutting wood, when I'm out moving rocks, when I'm out doing, you know, going shopping. Make sure that our thoughts include Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. Every thought. And that seems like, oh, come on, really? Could he ask for that? He's asking it. So when we kind of flip out a little bit, immediately is why I'm saying this needs to be in our hearts. Oh God, I forgive me. I know. What would you have me do? What would your word say? Acknowledge him in all my ways, and he will direct my paths. Direct them. In the Hebrew, again, that means, it means smooth. It means a smooth path, a right path, a straight path. Not the bypasses that a lot of us have been taking lately. So I'd ask us, try to memorize that. It's not that hard. Try to memorize that so we can repeat it to ourselves when we lose that patience, when we lose the encouragement and the endurance that we should have because of God's word, almost giving up on the promises at that moment. Try memorizing it, try repeating it, but then what I felt was try putting it in action. It's one thing to know things by rote. It's one thing to speak them out. But now to put it into shoe leather, to actually walk in it, I think that's when we're going to see a difference, because I realized this week in a lot of things, I can't do it anymore. But he can. Amen. So why not let him? Because I don't want to wait that long. That's why I'm tired of this. So, take that one. Put it in your repertoire. Go over it. Am I trusting him? Am I acknowledging him? Am I coming to him with everything and asking him, I need to know what way to go here. I know where I want to go, but where do you want me to go? Because see, I think we all know it. We're not our own, the Word of God said. We've been bought with a price. So is this true? Or am I just playing a game kind of and living my life here and that life there? And I don't think the maturity that comes to a stunting of my Christian growth. Because we're going to see today, I hope, that there are natural and spiritual laws that are in effect. Growth, there's natural growth. Shiloh one day is going to be bigger than Seth. If everything happens the way that our natural lives go, I'm bigger than my dad. My dad was bigger than his dad. My son is bigger than me. There's a natural progression, but then there's a spiritual progression in growth, isn't there? Some of us can be saved for 40, 50 years and look like a little baby. Some of us can be saved and, boy, you know, like JJ. You know, JJ, he started growing from the time I knew him. He wouldn't stop. But spiritually, that's how God sees. He wants us to mature. There's not a lot of time. There's not a whole lot that I can really do to get that spiritual growth going except for getting into his word. And we're going to see that with natural hope today, I hope. Natural patience. You know, and what do I mean by that? Okay, so natural patience is in some people, like Tom's a whole lot more patient than me. I've just been watching him for 40 years or whatever. I know that. I don't see you in your secret place. But I know. And naturally, he's got more patience, but it comes to an end at one point for every one of us. Spiritually, it should never come to an end. God wants us just like him. Our hope. Oh, I hope I get that car. I hope I get that job. I hope I get that guy or that gal. I hope I get that money in the mail this week. That's natural. But there's spiritual hope that we can't hold on to and that we can't see it and we can't feel it and we can't taste it. But it's there. You can take that, like I said, to the bank. The God of the universe promised it. The one who measures the span of the universe in his hand looks down through that and sees you and me and you and you and says, I got a plan for you. I got promises that go along with that. That's what's going to get us through the short time that we have left. So let's turn to Hebrews 6. Remember in the sermon that we had last week, Craig was echoing God on maturity. That's what he expects from all of his children, male, female, little ones, bigger ones. He expects that from every one of us. It's just like our physical growth, as we've said. He wants spiritual growth. But please don't be discouraged, because we have to remember that there are different stages of growth in everybody, both naturally and physically. But if we give ourselves to that Proverbs 3, make sure that's a mantra, if you would. You know, I'm not saying just because we repeat it, God's going to do something, but it will help me to get my mind in order, not conform to this world, but be transformed, be renewed. It's the word in the Greek is like, it's like a moth into a butterfly. Something's going to happen because that's one of God's promises. So we've been in Hebrews. We've seen so much in here, but we're seeing that Jesus Christ, he's not only the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only in our lives. Everything else is going to fade, fall, or come apart, and we already see it unraveling. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This Hebrews 6 has put me on a journey that I am so thankful for, because things just feel like they slip away every now and then, don't they? And I want to get back to that solid rock. So I hope at 6 I haven't belabored it over the last, how long, Tom? Do you have a date we entered 6? Keep reading 6 if you would. Keep asking God, look at this. Give me a deeper understanding, because I think this is for today. It's for today, it's for tonight, and it sure is going to be for tomorrow when you and I enter into that world again. 15, and it's where we left off. And so after he had patiently endured, underline those, he obtained the promise. There's a step system. Therefore, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. George Beverly Shea, you ever hear him say, you know, "My anchor holds," was a song that he sang. We'll get to that. Both sure and steadfast, in which enters into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father God, give us ears to hear today. Not so much right here in your house, but let the noise of the world, the cries that always overpower you, let them just disappear for a bit. But when we get outside, help us, Lord. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the cost that you have paid for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Patience, endurance. You know what? This one, and Peter and Marilyn, thank you. They gave me this original Noah Webster. The guy uses scripture in his dictionary to let us know what a word really means. So I'll just go in out of order. We've been talking about patience and endurance. Endurance, a continuance, a state of lasting duration, a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without resistance. Anybody in any pain, any distress? Yeah, I heard that one, brother. Or without sinking or yielding to the pressure, the suffering. This is patience. Endurance, waiting for when something is delayed. Not bad. Patience. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. You observe that in me all the time, right? Unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. A calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent, the act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent, consistency that needs exertion. We got to practice it. It just doesn't come. What comes natural is lack of patience, lack of endurance, and the failure to believe in God's promises, because we're too focused. Kind of like a horse, right, Jerry? Why do they put the blinders on them? So that they don't get spooked by something over on this side, so they look at the point that they're supposed to be going to? I'm starting to feel like my blinders have turned into that new magic mirror that they're showing on TV. That you put it up there and it shows both your taillights somehow. You know, you could see everything. I want to get some blinders on if I could. I want to look at what matters. I want to look at what's going to last. I want to look at God and what he's trying to say to each one of us. So we have the definition of patience and endurance. And I was wondering, most of us lose it all the time. Most of us joke around and say, that's it, I'm out of patience. Or why should I be patient? Why should I do any of this stuff? What does it matter? Turn to Luke chapter 21. You know, is God really? I mean, I lost my patience. Gee, I'm sorry. And I won't do that again. I've been saying that since the day I can remember saying it. Not only to Pat, but I think that's most of us. Well, when am I going to do something about it? I can lose my patience. I can't keep it sometimes. It just seems like it happens. But God can, or else he's a liar. So how important is this patience for me to continue to practice, to put those things into effect? In your patience, possess ye your souls. That's how important it is. What? In just a patient attitude of waiting on God, waiting and listening to what he says, I'm, in a sense, don't get it, it's not like we do our own salvation. I am preserving my soul. Better a man who can control his tongue and all that than a fortified city, it says. So by just practicing patience, God is saying, you're going to have control of your soul. And I hope we all know what our soul is, right? Where, you know, in the world, it says body, soul, spirit. In the Bible, if you really watch, it says we're spirit, soul, body. That one got me this week. I kind of knew that, but I started looking that up how many times. And I feel like, okay, so we are a soul and spirit in God's mind that have bodies. Out in the world, you got a body and some got a soul, some got a spirit, bad spirit, ugly stuff. That soul, that thing that keeps us moving, that keeps us thinking and acting in our character and our nature, just through patience, God says, you're going to possess that soul. You're going to have control of it. You're not going to be like the rest of everything around us that we so dislike. James chapter 5. James, I didn't finish? No, I only had one verse. Well, you should know that by now. The Word of God says that by now you should be teachers, yet by now. No. Luke 19, 21. I'm sorry. 21:19. Just testing. Pop quiz. Okay, so now we are going to go to James chapter 5, verse 8. Patience. You guys, you know, it's. Thank you for laughing with me, because it isn't easy to be in my attic. I'll tell you what, there's so much stuff that goes on in there. But I know I'm among those that love me, so. And all I'm trying to do is, I know most of us suffer from the same things in this life, a little bit different presentations, manifestations. I just want to share some bread that God gave me this week, and maybe it'll satisfy. How important is patience? In verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, be patient. Starts right off, be patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Wow, not just in this argument, not just in my job, not just in my marriage right now, not just in my hope of what. He's saying that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. When is that? I hope it's like tonight. That'd be great. But it might be tomorrow. You know? But yeah, Chuck Smith used to say, if the Lord doesn't come back today, he's missing a perfect opportunity. And he's, you know, he'd say it laughing, but So we're to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. So he's given us a little parable of a farmer planting and whatnot. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye, in verse 8, also patient. Establish your heart. That's how trust in the Lord, remember? Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on our understanding. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. When he said this, we've got 2,000 plus. He's coming. He's coming quickly. I don't know when, but I better get my act together, or else be ready to stand in front of him and say, you're just. You're righteous. You're right. Pat can tell you why I lost my temper this week. I tried. Well, you idiot, don't you have a driver's license? Anybody ever say that one? Skinny pedal at the red light because it turned green. Let's go, let's go. Burp, burp. I give it the hit. Pat goes, why are you in a hurry? I said, well, I'm not. There's only three cars can go through that light, and I'm the third. And he's waiting.
That was a great excuse.
I'm confessing, which, you know, every one of us do it. But he wants us to be patient and get our hearts right. Whatever that growth is going to be for each one of us, because his coming draws nigh. He's on his way. Let's go back to Hebrews. Six. So he's saying this. He's making these promises through our patience and our endurance. And we look down at 16 through 18. It says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before. So God is making these promises, and what we hear in his word, he's basing them on an oath that he took on himself. So we're familiar. It used to be in the court. I used to be a cop, and you'd stand there, and there'd be the, you know, the court orderly come out, and he'd have a Bible, and that always blew me away, because back then I wasn't a believer, but he's making me put my hand on the Bible and swear by an oath. So help me God, which at the time, I, you know, it meant nothing. That doesn't happen anymore, but God made this oath in his name. They used to make us swear in the Bible because that would end all strife. Oh, if he's saying that, he's under penalty of perjury. But we're under much more penalty than that if we swear by an oath. And God made this oath in his own name. He made this oath in his for his character and his nature. I swear. And we'll, you know, unfortunately, I swear to God. What we do now with our great-grandchildren is when they say it that way, we take a dollar off of anything that we were going to buy for them. The other day, we got up to about $5, I think, and they both stopped instantly of saying, I swear to God, oh God, oh my God. And they stopped. There's something of power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's something of power in the name of God. And when he swore by this oath, he swore by his nature, who he is. He swore by the word that he put out there. And that's what it means, that he couldn't lie. But again, New York, I swear on my grandmother's grave. I swear on my children. I swear on my mother's eyes. That meant, oh, you were so true. And you lied, and it broke down, and you didn't keep the promise, and they were broken. And I look out here, and I know every one of us have had life-crushing promises broken to us, didn't we? Out there in the natural. But the truth is, if we can wait patiently, endure by putting his word into our heart and then acting it out, those promises will come. They will not wait. They won't be off time or whatever. They'll be right on his delivery system. No supply chain shortage in God's ways. So remember, the promises were made on his name, his character, made on the word of God. Turn to Numbers 23. Numbers 23:19. Again, like I said, God bound himself. You know, we try, oh, you promised God, you know, but we're saying it in a doubtful way. He said it in a definitive way. I made this thing on my character. I made this on my word, and I am not like you. I mean, that's our terminology today. And clear back in the Old Testament, we've got in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall not he make it good? Titus 1, turn to that. God doesn't lie. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life. Well, there's our hope. There's our patience. That's the thing that's coming. Eternal life isn't here today, people will say. It's pie in the sky. No, we are spiritual beings right now. We're already in eternity. Like I said, we are spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. We have souls, the way we operate and think. And then we have this body to get us around. But it says right in here, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Wow. That one, why do I doubt him? Why do I doubt him? Verse 18, if we flip back again, I'm doing a lot of flipping, get going on this. Verse 18, B, I'd put it, you know, we have the two immutable things. It says that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon this hope that's set before us. Strong consolation means strong hope. I want each one of us, including me, this week, be blatantly honest with ourselves. Why else are we doing this stuff? Be blatantly honest with ourselves as we see that, who have a strong consolation. And I thought, you know, do we have strong consolation? What's another translation for, I mean, I should say hope. Encouragement. Do we still have that? Do we have it like we used to have it when we fled to him for refuge? So we're, you know, it's a simple question, but then think back now. 1 year maybe you've been saved, 50 years. Think back when you fled to Jesus Christ. What did we go there for? We went there for salvation. We went there for help in the problems that we all had and were experiencing that we couldn't handle. And we fled to him for a hope, just help. Let me hope on something that I can know is real. We fled to him, and I think it's so important for us to remember, what was that when I fled to him for my refuge, my safe place, my high tower, my strong consolation? The world wasn't giving it to me. The only way I can remember, which I don't have now, is remember what I had back then. What was it that day that you fled? Think of how you remember how. People could smack me in the back of the head, couldn't they? And I'd kind of laugh and turn around at that point when I got saved. This is. I had something that was so special. Nothing of the world could make me flee somewhere else at that time for help, for hope, for my patience, for my endurance. Be careful is all I keep hearing. And I pray it's my Lord, my Savior. They'd send us out on the streets of Harlem, and the last thing my guy would say, be careful out there. And he'd say it to everybody. And I used to end my sermons with, be careful out there, because it's a world that's waiting to eat our lunch. And if we can't get ours, it'll get our kids. And if we can't get our kids, it'll get our grandkids. It plays by no rules whatsoever. The only way that I'm going to endure is to have patience. That's where my soul resides in strength. The only way that I'm going to endure is to take God's word, replace it with my words, and make sure that I put it into shoe leather each and every day. When I do that, look what verse 19 says, which hope, this patience, endurance, God's promises, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into within the veil. An anchor of the soul. You never anchor unless you want to stay put or you're drifting and you're trying to help yourself. So when I start thinking about an anchor, I ask myself first, and I'll ask you again an honest question. Is your anchor holding? Anybody, I mean, Craig, you've had boats. Anybody else ever have boats? Go out in the water. And you want to go fishing. You throw the anchor over. You want to be in a storm. You know, you let it drag and it'll pull you along. You get to a safe harbor and boy, that's where you let it down and oh, we finally made it. Is my anchor holding with my patience, my endurance, my belief in God's promises? Is my anchor earthbound or is it heavenbound? Simple question. What do I mean by that? There were ships during this time, but the majority of these ships, they were little fishing boats. And what they did is one guy on the front of those fishing boats, he would take the rope and go up with the anchor and smack it into the ground. And they'd moor that boat right there and deal with their, what happened? He'd moor the boat right there on the land where they wanted that boat safe and secure so that they can complete their work. That was earthbound. Heavenbound is where my anchor should be, because too many of us are tethered to this world, myself included. My anchor is set in some kind of sinking sand for hope out there, that if this happens, that'll be great. If that happens, this will be good. If this comes through, that'll be okay. My anchor should be heavenbound, because then no matter what befalls us, no matter what situation that we're in, my anchor holds. Help for the present is what an anchor is. Hope for the future is what an anchor is. And I started looking at it. So how do I know if my anchor is earthbound or heavenbound? Look at Mark, and I'm pulling it together now. Mark chapter 4. How do I know if my anchor is earthbound or heavenbound? We want to think it is heavenbound, but we have to admit, every one of us, I drift. I kind of get away from a safe spot. I don't want to do that so much anymore. But how do I know if that's me? Mark 4, verse 19 says, in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, man, that covers so much. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We're all expected in our maturity to bear fruit. Some 20, some 30, some 60, as different stages as we started of growth. But when the cares of this world enter into our life, they overpower God's word. When the cares of this, well, what's going to happen now? How am I going to make it through this? What if, what if, what if, what if? We spend more time worrying about what ifs that might never happen in our lifetime other than what God said, what God said, what God said. And the lusts of other things, it's natural for us to want to, you know, I mean, please don't, oh, I can't go on vacations. I can't buy a new hat. I can't buy a new fishing pole. It's the driving force of that voice out there that God is telling us, I want you to have patience. I want you to endure this just for a little bit more, because otherwise it's going to choke out my word and you will be unfruitful, Doug. So I want to be heaven bound. Colossians 3. I want to be heaven bound. My anchor needs to be set in a firm ground. Colossians 3 says, if then you be risen with Christ, are we? I'm going to heaven. Anybody coming? I mean, jokingly, but hey, if you be risen with Christ, and, you know, and since really is the word there, it's expected. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. There he is. He's on the right hand of God. Set your affections, or your mind, is that what that is, on things above, not on things of earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's how I know my anchor. If I take that to be real, the picture that we're getting, remember I said about that fisherman that went up there after they came in after a day, and he set that thing into the sand and maybe stepped on it, pushed it so it wouldn't drift out. Jesus Christ, if we will, took the anchor of our soul, his word, his nature, his promises. He took that into the throne room of God. That's what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, has been trying to get across to us. He took that anchor, put it right at the throne room of God, and I feel like he's just standing on it. That anchor is going to hold. That anchor is not going to move. And that, I feel, is the crux to this whole chapter that we've been into, because Christ, as we just saw in there, he entered in. Isn't that how it said that? Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It's not going to move. Anything that he's promised us. And it entered into that within the veil. So the priests used to go in there once a year, make atonement for their own sins at that time first, because they were just guys like us. We weren't allowed in there to see what was going on. They'd put a rope, which is almost like that anchor chain, around his ankle with bells. And if the bells stopped ringing in the inner sanctum part there, they would pull the guy out, history tells us, because he probably got struck by God. The picture for us is God is there with all of his promises, all of his word. The Son came in with that anchor because he knew this word is the anchor of our soul, and he placed it at God's feet. It's sure, it's steadfast, it's immovable, and it's going to come, whether it's going to be now or it's going to be when we get into eternity. That's as simple as it is. Now, do I have the patience and the endurance to wait on that promise? Sometimes no, right? I told myself I wasn't going to put my grief on the congregation anymore.
Don't you worry about that.
But I thought one night,
why not?
The chain broke, God. What's going on? Why'd you take the... It never broke. I was looking at temporal things. I wasn't looking at an eternal thing. You all have that same problem. I know you do in some form. Work, jobs, money, health. I mean, you know, and I'm not pointing at anybody. I just share your burdens with you on the phone, in person, whatever. We're all going through this. Don't give up. Is what the writer of Hebrews was telling these guys. Don't give up for something that's half-baked. We've got the best of everything. Don't give up. So for the last one, what do I do this week? Well, first I memorized Proverbs 3. Psalm 121. What can I do? And this is a psalm of trust. These were psalms of ascent. As they went up the stairs in Jerusalem and went to worship and whatnot, they would sing these. And they were, this is called, these are songs of degrees is what they would sing that song at one point and just stop right there. What can I do this week? If throw out your anchor, number one. That's the one thing I can do. Make sure it's there. Make sure it's set at the throne of God and not on some sinking sand. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. And I don't think anybody, unless we're yelling at God when we need help, isn't it always like, oh man, oh poor, oh, head in hand, staring down at the floor. Arms down, knees bent, I'm done, I'm shot. Well, then, when we get to that point, this is up to me now, this is personal responsibility. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. God is listening. God is hearing. God sees us. I said before, can our little minds fathom the fact that God, where he sits, measures the span of the universe that we don't even know about, all of it yet, but yet he sees you. And he sees you here. Nice. Get a brownie point for that. He sees you at work. Good. You get a brownie point for that too. Man doesn't work, shouldn't eat, right? I mean, there's so much that goes along with it. God sees us. Do I see him? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot. And you put your name, my, in there. It's got thy. But he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. He's not sleeping on the throne in your situation and in my situation right now. Sometimes he's got to move heaven and hell and earth just to get to that one spot where you and I are, and just a little minuscule dot of sand in the universe. But he isn't slumbering. Please be sure that he knows. He knows everything about us. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, not IRAs, not 401ks, not somebody else's promises on the thing, not the promise of an inheritance that might be coming from, you know, I can't wait till so-and-so dies, and then I'll be okay. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon the right hand. Things get hot this week. For anybody? I meant to ask that in the beginning. We've been talking about patience and we've been hearing all these scriptures. How'd that work for you this week? Did you still lose it? Yes, I did. But guess what? The Lord can give me a little bit of shade right there. When things get heated up, when things get too much for me and I start feeling that, I need to just get in the shade like all of us do out in that world, right? I love Moab, but 110, it's like, oh, you know, just a little bit of shade takes your headache away, makes you feel a little bit better. And that's what God is saying. I'm going to, and I think he does that by pulling us up on his lap, covering our head, just holding us. He's shade upon the right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. That's what matters. The battle is not for our body. Satan, everything else in this world, it doesn't care less about our body. God cares about our body because he wants us walking in his footsteps. He wants us to manifest his love. But the world that's against us, it doesn't care about our body, but the Lord will preserve my soul, my character, my nature, everything that I gave to him on that day when I said, I want to be yours, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. He is going to make sure, no matter how you and I act during the course of the week, what we say, think, or anything else, he's going to have that safe and secure anchored at the foot of his Father's throne. The Lord shall preserve thy going out. We're leaving here in a little bit. You leave your house every morning. Don't ever leave the house without telling the person that's still in the house, I love you. Amen. because we don't know if we're coming back in. We don't know. And if there's nobody in the house because they're gone, then before you go out of that house, just say, I wish you were here. However that is. But God's going to preserve our going out, our coming in from this time. And I'm reading it now, so I got to believe right now is what he's telling me. Do I believe this promise? And even forevermore. That's heaven. That's the promise. That's what everybody, Craig and Seth and Ted, God, we've been trying to get into our minds so that they can be transformed. That's the way we're going to do it this week. Pray for each other, because as soon as we try to do what we just heard today, there's going to be a target on every single one of us that the enemy will come and try to thwart that. Oh, you think you can do that? Try this. Patience. You think you can do that? Well, here it comes again and again and again. But I've been hanging on for 5, 10, 15 years. Yeah, well, here it comes again. God said, I'll preserve you right now, right into heaven. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience with us and your kindness with us and your forgiveness that you have for us every day, more than the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. Help us to this week trust in you with all of our heart, not to think the way that we want to think, and to bring you into every aspect of this week in our lives. Just help us to try it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.